ask a question, you know, say we were sitting across the table, you were drinking coffee, I was drinking anything else that was available, you know, some water, some Gatorade, something. Coffee is not my choice there. But we're just sitting there chatting, and I asked, who are you? Who are you? I'd get hundreds of different answers. Who are you? How do you define yourself? If you're making a bio or trying to describe it, like, who are you? And I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you didn't bring your Bible or you don't have the Bible app, that's okay. We're going to put the words up on the screen because we believe the Bible applies to our life, speaks right to our hearts, changes who we are. It pierces down to our very souls. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, if you're looking for it and you're new to the Bible, that's okay. It's toward the end of the book. Toward the end of the book. So like if you're in Psalm or Proverbs right now, you got to keep going past Matthew, keep going through past John, keep going toward the end. 1 Corinthians, you find 2 Corinthians very close, very close. Just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says, I am writing to God's church in Corinth. Man, that's some high praise. To you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Man, can you imagine if Paul wrote a letter to Vertical Church and he said, you are God's church. We're like, okay, we're doing pretty good. And then he said, you're God's holy people. And we're like, okay, I got a little pep in my step now. We must be doing good. You read the opening to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you're like, man, I need to learn from these Corinthians. They are crushing it. They are the best. They're God's church. They're God's holy people. They must have some answers I'm looking for, because if we ask to describe ourselves, sometimes we'd be like, I don't know that I'm God's holy people. You know, because we see ourselves through our actions a lot of times. And he opens up this letter, and he says, you're God's church, God's holy people. What can we learn from the Corinthians? But before we get going, I just got to give you a little detail on the Corinthians. They actually were dysfunctional as all get out. They had a couple things going on, if you continue on the letter. The first thing, one of the things about the Corinthians, they were super proud. They were going around, who is better? I follow Paul, so I'm better than everybody else. I follow Apollos, so I'm better than everybody else. I follow Jesus, I'm better than everybody. Can you imagine how dysfunctional a church is when we just walk around and tell each other, I'm better because I listen to so-and-so? Well, that's interesting. Paul says, you're God's people, so we're all equal in that because of God. But they're super proud about that. Then they've got such dysfunction around communion and the Lord's Supper because rich people are using it to exploit poor people, show that I'm better than you, I've got more money than you. That is the opposite. Communion is supposed to be this equalizing factor that we all remember what Jesus did for all of us. We're all equal because we all need Jesus. Man, so that's way out of whack. And then they've got such sexual immorality going on in this church that I won't talk about because there's kids in the service. That's just some of the things the Corinthians were doing. So now with some context, you hear what the Corinthians were doing. Then if you come back to the opening of the letter, you probably are asking, Paul, did you know what was going on? Did you mess up? You misspeak? Paul's like, no, I didn't misspeak. I knew what I was doing. See, Paul is writing this letter because the Corinthian church, the church in Corinth, their actions didn't match their identity. But Paul is writing this letter. Before he gets into their actions, he reminds them of their identity. Their identity is you are God's church. You are found holy as God's people because of Jesus, not because of their actions. How many of us nowadays still define ourselves by one of our actions? Maybe you're here today because you need to hear this word. You need to hear these scriptures because a lot of us, whether it's yesterday or a decade ago or 30 years ago, we define ourselves deep down by our actions. Maybe it was a sin you committed years ago, and deep down you really think that's who you are. You're that sin. Maybe you deep down think who I am is really my money, my wealth. I'm good. Maybe it's a title. You're a CEO or a business leader, or maybe your identity is something like mom or athlete. But Paul says our identity is supposed to be in Christ alone. And see, if we don't understand our identity, we can never operate in our identity. If we don't understand our identity, who we are, we will never operate in our identity. That's why Paul starts this whole letter to the Corinth church, who is a dysfunctional mess. And before he gets into their actions, he reminds them of their identity. Because we as humans, a lot of times, define ourselves by our actions, and that becomes our identity, right? It's backwards. But Paul says, no, your identity doesn't change by your actions. That trips us up a lot as humans. We think our actions define our identity. Not that our actions aren't important, because if you go on and read the rest of 1 Corinthians, you discover Paul explains our actions are very important, but they're not our identity. And you may have discovered this because what happens even as Christians, we start to define ourselves by how good we are. I know how to do all the rules. I know how to follow all the things, and I'm really good. Then I'm better than other people because I know how to follow all the rules. You've missed it. Our identity is supposed to be in Christ alone. And what trips us up, what's a hurdle for us a lot of times, is understanding that our actions are not the greatest identifier. Our actions are not the greatest identifier. And what I mean by that is this idea of your actions cannot diminish what Jesus did on the cross. Your actions cannot diminish what Jesus did on the cross. What I mean by that, if you took all 7 billion, 8 billion people on the face of this planet and combined our sin all together and put it next to what Jesus did on the cross, it wouldn't be enough to diminish one iota of what Jesus did. Not one iota. Our sin cannot diminish what Jesus did. And that may be confusing or you don't really know what that means. Let me reverse it and put it to you this way. What Jesus did on the cross, dying for your sin and my sin, is enough. And what I mean by enough is if you took those 7 billion, 8 billion people and you combined us all together, and every last person, all 7 billion, 8 billion people, all at this very moment, cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my ways. Come be the Lord of my life. If every last one of us cried out to the Lord to save us, what Jesus did on the cross was enough to forgive every last person. Every last person. That's the power of the cross. And so when Paul comes in and says, our identity is what Jesus has done, our identity then becomes, I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I'm set free. And it has nothing to do with our own actions. And when we understand that is our identity, then we're not up or down in how we view or think of ourselves by our actions. If we have a, quote, good day, I was a good person today, I'm up, my identity's up. I've sinned today. I've messed up. I've fallen short of the glory of God. So I'm down today. See, our identity tends to follow our actions. But Paul's trying to teach your identity never changes. Your identity does not change with what you've done. It's always in Jesus. The reason that's important is because a lot of us, we come to Jesus, right? There's a lot of Christians here. And we realize we need a Savior. That's how you become a Christian. We need a Savior. But what happens after you become a Christian? If you meet a real Christian, they'll tell you this. But some of us out there, you know, we're a little proud. You meet a real Christian, they'll tell you, even after I became a Christian, I sinned. I fell short. I need Jesus. And what happens is the enemy comes in and then tells you, that's your identity again. That's your identity. But that's not true according to Paul. Paul says, after you give your life to Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross, your identity is God's holy chosen people because of what Christ did alone, not your own actions. So your own actions cannot change your identity. But all of us, we're up or down by our actions. Think about it this way. The power of the cross is like this, and this is such a rudimentary, basic example. It doesn't even do justice, but I'm trying to explain it. Picture this. You are $30 million in debt. You are $30 million in debt. That's a lot. That's a lot. Okay, that's more than school loans, in case you're wondering. Yeah, you feel the weight of that. $30 million in debt. But some of us be like, okay, I'm on the Dave Ramsey plan. I can get out of this. I can figure this out. We're $30 million in debt, but your income is zero, and it will always be zero. And the penalty of your debt, if you can't pay it off, is death. How hopeless is that situation? $30 million in debt, $0 in income, no way to make money. That is sin. We're in a debt that we could never pay off. And then when you realize you're in that debt, Jesus walks in, strokes a check for $30 million, pays it off. And then part of the deal of what he pays off is your actions cannot reoccur debt. He pays the debt once and for all. You can't come back in sin and acquire more debt. But a lot of us out there live our way that Jesus paid the debt, but I keep getting more now. And it's a lack of understanding of what Jesus did on the cross. You are debt-free forever because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. You don't keep getting debt and keep thinking that's my identity. When we understand my identity is I am debt-free, I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I'm set free, and my actions don't dictate that. It can't diminish what Jesus did. We operate differently. But if we're always going from action to action, thinking, man, this all hinges on me, that's before Jesus thinking. Thinking we can earn it or do enough. Man, that's bondage from the enemy. When you start to trust that Jesus is my only hope and is enough, it changes how you live. And Paul's trying to call them back to that identity so that they operate in that identity, because their actions don't match what they're called to be. And that's the problem, is we're all called as followers of Jesus to live in that identity of I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I am set free. It's not up or down with my actions, but my actions need to match my identity. That's a hurdle for a lot of us. But Paul's calling them back to that. You may see it a lot in the world we live in. It's the problem with identity is who we are is we as humans were created to receive identity. Every last one of us as humans were created to receive identity. If you don't believe me, go read the beginning of Genesis. We were created to be in relationship with God. It was supposed to come from God. That's how we were created. But after sin, brokenness enters in. And as brokenness enters in, we begin to find our identity in other places. If you find who you are in anything other than Jesus, it will lead to brokenness. If you find your identity and I'm a liberal or I'm a conservative, it will lead to brokenness. If you find your identity, I'm rich or I'm poor, it will lead to brokenness. If you find your identity, I'm a Democrat or Republican, it will lead to brokenness. If you find your identity, I'm an athlete or I'm great with music or art, it will lead to brokenness. And it changes with every generation what we're searching, right? Have you discovered this? Students, you find that generations who are older than you are telling you how your generation is so messed up, right? It's so bizarre that the older generations forgot that's what people in front of them told them too. Every generation who gets a little older turns around to the young people and goes, what are you doing? I forgot what it was like. I mean, some of you guys who retired, you're going to tell me that some of your parents and your grandparents didn't tell your generation when you were running around? Like, what are you doing? You're so messed up. I ain't that dumb. I found the History Channel. I know what the 60s and 70s look like. You're like, that was before the internet. You don't know. And I'm like, nah, I got a little something. Everybody's like, your generation is just taking us to hell. I grew up as a millennial. Do you know how everyone hated the millennials? We were the worst. Scum of the earth. Somebody said amen. At least you ain't asleep. Praise God. we're the worst. And then what happens? We get a little bit older. Then the next generation, Gen Z, everyone's like, man, they're the scum of the earth. They're the worst. Look at them running around. They're all confused about their gender and stuff. They're the worst. You know what it is? It's always changing what we're trying to find our identity in. But it doesn't really matter, because anything outside of Jesus leads to brokenness. So if this generation's, the narrative that's being pushed on them is, you've got to find your identity in your sexuality or your gender or not gender, like whatever. All that is the same things that's been repeated for decades and hundreds of years to young people, is you have to find your identity somewhere else besides Jesus. It's going to lead to brokenness. It's going to lead to emptiness, because we were created to receive identity, but it can only come from God to bring us peace. What would happen if adults finally switched the narrative that's being pushed on us? What would happen if adults finally started to look at students and not say how you're broken, but we believe God can work through you in powerful ways? What if we as adults finally flipped the narrative and say, I'm not going to believe and call this young generation by their brokenness. I'm going to pray for this young generation to find their healing in Jesus Christ. I'm going to believe in what God can do through this young generation. And I'm not going to speak negativity. I'm not going to speak brokenness. I'm going to believe they will find their identity in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to support them. I'm going to iron sharpens iron, call them to what they're supposed to be. It's why this church, we're not going to think children or students are less than here. Absolutely not. We're not waiting for them to find their identity. We're going to call them to their God-given identity at an early age. We're not going to call them by their brokenness. We're going to call them that they can have a relationship with Jesus, and their identity can be the same for the rest of their life. Loved, forgiven, and set free. So it's on us as adults whether we perpetuate the narrative that we're always going to pass brokenness on to the next generation. That can stop with us and start believing young people can be leaders and find their identity in Christ, make an impact on their campuses, start seeing other students set free. That's called revival. It's why when we start praying for other churches, I know I get this all the time. People are like, man, it's so nice or odd that you pray for other churches. Working with other churches should not be a novelty. Like, if we believe our identity is in Christ alone, not in Baptist or Presbyterian or vertical church, our identity is Jesus Christ has loved, forgiven, and set me free, then Bible-believing church is Bible-believing church. Our identity is all the same. It shouldn't be hard to work with people who have the same identity as us. What comes in is when we as humans start adding brokenness back into our identity, start building division between ourselves, and rather in humility can't work together anymore because we've added brokenness back into an identity that made us whole. It shouldn't be hard to work with other Bible-believing churches because our identity should all be the same. Jesus Christ loved, forgave us, and set us free. It's not hard to work together when we all have the same identity. And it's supposed to be in Christ alone. We're the ones who add the brokenness back in by our own sin or selfish ambitions. Look at this. Before I get there, I do want to ask a question. The reality is, okay, if you're like, Philip, I hear you. My identity is supposed to be in Christ. I hear that. I knew that as a Christian. I got the one person who says amen. They're still with me. I get you, I hear you, but man, Phil, if I was just honest as a Christian, I still sin. There's days I wake up and I'm like, man, that was wrong. I have to ask for the Lord to forgive me. Like, that bothers me, that eats at me a little bit. Like, I wish, now that I'm a Christian, I wish I was perfect. I don't want to sin. I don't want to let the Lord down. I don't think I can do what you're asking, Phil. Like, if God is saying I'm his church, his holy people, like, I can't get my actions to match that identity you're talking about. If we were honest at our deepest core, we go, I can't match that. It's why I needed Jesus, Philip. The most amazing thing is Jesus talks about this. It's wild how that happens. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 14. If you want to turn there, just look at it at the next screen. John 14 says in verse 15, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate It may say comforter, encourager, counselor, also who will never leave you, not be with you until you sin or fall short, and then he'll leave you, and you've got to ask for forgiveness, and then he'll come back. He'll never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. Why? Because they're looking for identity in everywhere else. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. The reality is Jesus looks at us and says, your identity is God's holy people. Your identity is holy. Your identity is loved, forgiven, and set free. But Jesus says, in your own strength, your actions cannot match your identity. And all of us can take a collective sigh of like, this all doesn't weigh on me. It doesn't rest on me to try to become good enough. Jesus says, I alone, through my actions on the cross, will give you a new identity. It is loved, forgiven, and set free. And not only will I give you a new identity, I will then send you Holy Spirit so that your actions can now match your God-given identity. We can't get a new identity on our own, and we can't act in our new identity alone. Jesus says, I'll take care of both. I'll take care of both. I'll ask the Father, and he'll send you Holy Spirit. If you're sitting there as a Christian, you're like, I'm struggling to operate in that identity you're talking about, in being God's holy people, you may be trying to do it in your own strength, and that's why it's not working. I'm not saying you will become perfect, but I am saying Jesus point blank says, I will send you the advocate, counselor, teacher, encourager. What's your relationship like with Holy Spirit? Because I've been following Jesus long enough to know I meet people, and they'll tell me how they talk to Jesus, they pray to God. Amazing. You should. But there's no relationship with Holy Spirit. Jesus point blank says, I will send you the one who will teach you. I will send you your advocate. I will send you the counselor. It's not in our own wisdom that we can walk in our identity. We need Holy Spirit. When's the last time you just talked to Holy Spirit? Just talk to Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know how to do this. Like, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Bring to mind Scripture. Holy Spirit, convict me of my sin and show me grace. Holy Spirit, lead me. One of the problems is we go back to a broken state of identity because we need the Lord, confess we need the Lord, turn to the Lord, and then we start trying to do it in our own strength. That leads to brokenness. But Holy Spirit's the one who can teach us, lead us, guide us. If we want to walk into our identity that God has given, it requires humility. Humility. If we want to walk in our identity, it requires humility. We have to be willing to ask for help. We have to be willing to talk to Holy Spirit, who Jesus says, I will send you to help you. Some of you need to take the weight off your shoulders. It does not rely on you. It does not rely on me. We need to have humility to ask Holy Spirit, help us, teach us, guide us to walk in the identity that Christ has gave us alone. We're loved, we're forgiven, we're set free. Some of you still see yourself by a sin that happened 30 years ago, but God doesn't. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, God does not see you by that sin. Paul's tried to teach us that. God sees you as loved, forgiven, and set free because of Jesus on the cross. Because that debt was paid and it's not coming back. But society, we want to put that on other people. And sometimes Christians are the worst. Sometimes we are the worst about labeling people by their brokenness rather than calling them to what their new identity could be in Christ. It's why I believe so much that revival can happen, not because I believe in the actions of humanity. I love you guys. I don't believe in us on our own. But I've met Jesus, and I do believe in him. I do believe that Jesus, what he did on the cross, can set any sinner free. That's why I believe in revival. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. I believe he can forgive and set anyone free. There's a new identity for any human out there if they will call upon the name of the Lord, like 1 Corinthians 1 says, and we can go from dead in our sin to God's holy people. As Christians, we should start believing that. Because if we operate in that identity, we'll treat people differently. We'll interact with people differently. Because if we start to remember, I've been forgiven, loved, set free, I believe that for other people. I won't see them by their brokenness. I'll start seeing them in what they could be if they came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll pray for that. I'll ask for that. That they'll have that kind of grace and conviction from the Lord. Because Holy Spirit, we're told, is the one who brings conviction. Pastor Phil doesn't. Worship team doesn't. Holy Spirit brings conviction in this world. That's why do you think we keep praying for a move of Holy Spirit? Because if it relies on Pastor Phil to bring conviction, we're all lost. But if Holy Spirit starts to move, we've got hope. We've got hope to turn from our ways. We can't turn from our ways we're not convicted of. We need conviction, but we also need grace and love and an understanding of what Jesus did on the cross. I want to end with this story. I really struggled with my identity growing up. I always thought my identity when I was a student was athletics. I thought I was a quarterback, or I was a small forward on a basketball team, or I was a shortstop on a baseball team. I always found my identity in sports. And then when I went off to college and gave my life to the Lord and switched my major to youth ministry, I had such a passion to see students follow in the ways of God. And I thought that was my identity. It's what I was going to do. And I graduated college, and a year later, I finally got a job, a full-time job doing youth ministry. And I thought, this is who I am. And I did it for 2 years. And then I got married, and we moved, and I wasn't a full-time youth pastor anymore, and I lost myself. I didn't know who I was. Like, if I wasn't serving God in that way, what am I? And I didn't understand, I'm still loved, forgiven, and set free. That's my identity, whether I'm a youth pastor or not. My identity hasn't changed, but I couldn't see that. I got depressed. Really struggled with depression in that season and anxiety. And it came from a lack of understanding of my identity. Our identity is not a title. My identity is not senior pastor. My identity is not vertical church. My identity is Jesus Christ loves me, forgave me, and he set me free. That's my identity. And maybe you've come in here today and that's not your identity yet. You've been trying to be the king or queen of your own kingdom and leading your own life. And I want to invite you today to come follow Jesus. Because if your identity is in anything other than Christ, it will lead to brokenness. And maybe deep down you know that's true. That's why you even came to church, even though you don't follow Jesus, because you're searching for something different than what this world has told you will bring you hope and fulfillment. Maybe you realize you gave your life to Jesus, but you've started adding some things back into your identity. Maybe it's your wealth, maybe it's your titles, maybe it's what you do, your talents. Maybe you've let a sin become your identity again. And just like Paul called the Corinthians, Paul's calling you back to find your identity as God's holy and chosen people by what Christ did alone. Our identity cannot be in our actions. It has to be in what Jesus did for us to find peace and wholeness. If it rests on us, it will always lead to brokenness. Are you like me years ago where you've lost your way a little bit because of, I'm not this anymore? Have you lost your way a little bit and you feel broken because I don't have this anymore? But our identity shouldn't ever change because it's always been what Jesus did on the cross. You are loved, forgiven, and set free. And maybe today it's like Paul tells the Corinthian church, that may be your identity, but your actions need to change to match the identity. And through the love and grace and conviction of Holy Spirit, maybe some of us need to change our actions to match our identity. So I want to close out in prayer, and I genuinely want you to ask the Lord what needs to change in my life. Do I need to change maybe some of my actions to match my identity? Do I need to build my relationship with Holy Spirit, who is sent to be my counselor, encourager, advocate, and teacher? Do you need to start talking to Holy Spirit to help you operate in your identity? Is it time for you to let some things go that you think are who you are? Maybe it's a sin, maybe it's an action. And it's time to let that go and step into your God-given identity of Jesus Christ has saved me. He's paid that debt. I am loved, forgiven, and set free because of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's time for my actions to match my identity through Jesus. And so, Lord, I ask, as we close out right now, I ask, Lord, please send Holy Spirit to speak to us, to bring conviction but also grace, to bring conviction but also love. Because the enemy would love nothing more than for us to find an identity in anything else besides Jesus, because it will always lead to brokenness. And so give us ears to hear, a heart to receive, a mind to understand that we need you, Jesus. And we need a rich, deep relationship with Holy Spirit to help us operate in our God-given identity. And right now I pray for anyone, if they're finding their identity anywhere else, maybe it's a past sin, maybe it's what people said about them, maybe it's one of their strengths or talents or gifts, God, if we're finding our identity anywhere else, Holy Spirit, please, by your grace and love, convict us and show us that's going to lead to brokenness. It's going to lead to brokenness. And then Holy Spirit, teach us, counsel us, lead us back into finding our identity in Christ alone, that we're loved, forgiven, and set free. The debt has been paid. It doesn't come back. It's been paid. So Holy Spirit, lead us. And I just want to take a moment. If that's you, if you're struggling, you feel like something in your identity has been broken, you feel like, I hear you, Philip, but it's been hard. It's hard to let that go. It's hard to step into that. I want to pray for you. I know it's not easy, but I believe Jesus can do it. And if that's you, as we close out and you're like, Phil, just pray for me. My identity, it's struggling. I know there's something broken in my identity right now, but I want what Christ offers. Just raise your hand and put it back down. Amen. 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 Praying for you guys in Hiawassee. Amen. And online. Holy Spirit, I ask, you saw. People are willing. They're saying, Jesus, I want what you offer. I want that identity, but there's times where I struggle with my own brokenness or things that I'm adding on. Jesus, we believe you send Holy Spirit to teach us, be our advocate, counsel us. I pray that your grace will come in, reject the lies from the enemy, give them power and strength and understanding by the power of Holy Spirit to operate in their God-given identity through what Jesus Christ has done. I pray that they can step into the love that you have for them, Jesus. I pray that they can step into the forgiveness you have and offer, Jesus. I pray that they will step into the freedom that you offer, Jesus. May we trust in you and not in our own ways. May we not trust in our actions, but in the actions of Jesus. God, let us not walk thinking this rests on us, but let us walk in this earth with our hope in who Jesus is and what he has done. Holy Spirit, please teach us that. Lead us in that. Guide us in that. Let us find freedom in Jesus and not in ourself. So Lord, we give you this time. Move and shepherd us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen.